Well, good morning. It's good to be with each of you. Our study today is going to take us to the book of 2 Kings. So I encourage you to get your Bibles and be working your way to the book of 2 Kings. There's a powerful story in there that we want to talk about this morning. And I hope it'll be helpful for each of you. Good to have each of you with us. As Jason said, we welcome each of you. This is a wonderful way to begin the day. Start bright and early, and we start here to honor our God and praise God. And I hope you're happy to be here. Sometimes we don't talk about that. We sometimes see that worship is something we're supposed to do. We see a responsibility. We see a duty. But I think throughout scriptures, there's a joy in coming together with God's people, worshiping together, and seeing the great things that's there. And so we are glad to have each one of you here. It's very important to each of us. Excuse me, I got the Southern Indiana stuff today. I need a plunger some days. Next Sunday starts our VBS. Let's not forget that. It will be Sunday through Wednesday. A lot of things are going to be happening this week. We're going to build some mountains this week. And invite the children to come. You've got some grandkids, other kids. Bring them. We'd love for them to come. Brother Don Truex will be in here for the adults, 7th grade, all the way up. We'll be in here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. But he'll be kicking it off on Sunday. And we are delighted to have him come. Going to bring some special lessons about building. And so this is something we're very excited about. It's going to be good for us. We haven't had guest speakers here in a long, long time. I know Jason and I are very excited about that. We get to have somebody else in here to speak. And it will be good for all of us. And we are very delighted for that as we kind of look at some things together. We got in one of our hymns a song that begins. It begins with this idea that somewhere the sun is shining, somewhere the birds dwell, somewhere. That's fitting for us today because the sun's not out today, it's rainy. Dorothy said in Wizard of Oz, somewhere over the rainbow the bluebirds fly, somewhere. You may look in your life and on your kitchen table is a stack of bills and you're wondering, how am I going to pay these? You may have an aging parent that's coming to the end of their life, and you're wondering what life's going to be like after that. You may have the heartache of not having a job you like. You may wonder just where is that somewhere? Where is that sunshine? And this morning, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at a phrase that's found two times in the book of 2 Kings. It's called windows in heaven. And I believe if there's anything we could talk about as a sad picture, it's going to be found in our study of the book of 2 Kings. We're going to begin in chapter 6, but we want to walk before that and talk about some things that's found there. We know the book of 2 Kings is about the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. It's a historical book. King after king, we're told about what they did. When we come to Israel, all the kings were wicked. All the kings were into idolatry. All the kings were bad. But in many ways, as 2 Kings begins, we could almost call it the book of Elisha, the prophet of God, the prophet who followed Elijah. Because what we find in 2 Kings is Elisha is just showing the compassion and the power of God time and time again. For instance, in chapter 4, there's a widow, and she's up to her eyeballs in debt. They're not going to foreclose her home. They're going to take her two sons. Since you can't pay your debts, I'm taking your kids, they will be my slaves. She doesn't know what to do. Elisha shows up and says, find every pot you can find. Go to your neighbors and get borrow as many pots as you can. And she had her house full of pots. And Elisha prayed to God and all the pots filled up with oil. She sowed the oil and saved the day there. And then within chapter 4, there's a very prominent woman whose son dies. And Elisha comes and raises him from the dead. As the fourth chapter ends, a group of prophets are eating some stew. Some might put in some wild mushrooms, I believe, and they became poisonous. In fact, one person says, the pot is death. Elisha there performs a miracle, and that takes care of the food, and they don't die. We remember chapter 5, where there we read about Naaman, the leper, and how not Elisha himself, but through Elisha's messenger, he was healed of his leprosy, and God again showing his demonstration. Chapter 6 talks about a man cutting, he was cutting some wood, and his axe head fell off into the river. And he says, what am I to do? Through Elisha, the axe head floated. Again, miracle and miracle and miracle, showing the power of God. Now, within chapter 6, we get to the dark clouds of hopelessness, despair. This is where our lesson is going to begin today. Let's begin out by looking at verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 24 says, and it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel. And what he does is he doesn't attack it. He just comes around there, surrounds it, and then he just sits. And he waits. And he waits. No one can go out because they will be killed. No one can come in because the army won't let there. And so they are just besieged by this army. The very next verse talks about a famine that takes place. It takes place because partly because of the army out there. There's a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cob of dove's dung was sold for 5 shekels. Let's talk about that for a minute. Donkey's head. Don't think you can find one across the street at the grocery store. Donkeys, first of all, was unclean for Israel. They were not supposed to eat that. But what we're finding here is how desperate, how terrible the times were. And so what we find here is 1 shekel is equivalent to about 0.4 of an ounce. 80 ounces, it says, was about 32 ounces, or 80 shekels, about 32 ounces. Silver, I saw the other day, is $28 an ounce. So donkey's head was being sold for $896 in our money today. Not very many people could afford that. That shows you how tough the times were. The very next expression talks about a quart, half a quart of dove's dung. And for our young people, watch that, that's just bird poop. That's all that is. $56. And you think, man, why don't they do something? They can't. There's an army outside them. They can't get outside the city. They're dying. Let's read on now. The very next verse. And then we're going to read about the city is besieged by desperation. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, help me, my lord, my king. He said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? In other words, the king says, I can't do anything. Verse 28, he says, what is the matter with you? She answered, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. Now just stop there for a moment. You would think, there's no way. There is no way. But when you're desperate, you do things you would never do. And so as it goes on and says, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, verse 29, and I said to her the next day, give me your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son. When the king heard these words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now as he's passing by the wall, the people looked up, and behold, he had sackcloth on beneath his body. Sackcloth is a sign of desperation. The king has no hope. I want you to see how difficult the times were here. I mean, we have some tough times once in a while. Last year was kind of tough on a lot of us. Things weren't normal. But none of us have been so desperate that we'd think about eating a donkey's head. None of us would be out there with a shovel scraping off bird poop to eat that. None of us would dare look at one of the child's and say, let's boil him and eat him. That's how difficult the times were. As chapter 7 begins, Elisha promises better times. Verse 1 says, and Elisha says, listen to the word of the Lord. He says, tomorrow. You see how definite this is? He didn't say, someday the day's going to get better. I just know it's going to get better. Your life is going to turn around. Well, when? He says, tomorrow. He's definite. Not only is he definite, he is specific. He goes on to say in verse 7, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Again, emphasizing better times are coming tomorrow. But then we get to the next verse, verse 3. And in verse 3, we read about four lepers. And remember that leprosy is an incurable disease. Verse 3 says that they are at the entrance of the gate. Why they're at the entrance is they cannot go in the city because they have this incurable disease, a very contagious disease. And so verse 3 of chapter 7, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine in the city will make us die. If we sit here, we will also die. Now, therefore, come, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die. Think about the situation. We stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. If we go over to the Syrians, we will probably die, but that's our only hope, is likely. And from this, there are four lessons I want you to see. Four lessons I think will help you and I as we think about our journey with God and some of the things that God has before us. Some things to see about these things. Let's begin now reading with verse 5. Then they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkey, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank, carried from their silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. And then they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also, and they went and hid them. Verse 9 says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let's go and tell the king's household. So they came, verse 10, to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told this. Okay, thank you. And they told them about the things that's taking place, and there was no one there, no voice of a man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents just as they were. Now, we jump down to the very end of this chapter. And look with me, if you will, in verse 18, verse 19. It happened just as the man of God, Elisha, had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, and will be sold about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then the royal officer, the man of the God, said, now behold, if the Lord should make the windows of heaven, could he do such a thing? The windows of heaven were opened. And great things took place. And I want you to know it's four things that take place with these lepers. First of all, they sought to do something. Here they are in the most terrible situation. Our nation is surrounded. We're about to be at war. There's a famine. People are starving to death. And we have leprosy. Now, when you got three strikes, a lot of people just throw their bat down and go home. Three strikes, you're out. I give up. I quit. Where is God? Where is the blessings from heaven? Where are the windows of heaven? None of those things were seen there. But I want you to notice, they didn't quit. They got up and they went into the city. And that's a lesson for you and I. Sometimes things are hard for us. Sometimes things are not the way we want them to be. If your faith is dying, what are you going to do? Just sit down and let it die? Or are you going to get up and do something about it? What if your marriage isn't right? Are you going to just let it die? Or are you going to get up and do something about that? That's what we see over and over, this wonderful challenge to do these things. Turn your Bible, if you will, with me to Luke chapter 15. We know this so well as the prodigal son. And in Luke chapter 15, in verse 17, he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. Underline that in your Bible. How many people have I met that said, you know what? This alcohol is killing me. What do? They get another drink. You know what? I haven't been to church in years. What do on Sunday? Stay in bed. You know what? Pornography is destroying my heart, my marriage. What do? They go right back to the porn. You see, this young man knew what was wrong, but he didn't stay there, did he? He even knew what he needed to do. And he got up and he came to his father. We all have to take ownership of our faith. We all have to see that my faith, your faith, as much as God wants you in heaven, he puts it into your lap. How important it is that you take the ownership of your faith. If your faith isn't growing, don't point to the church. Don't point to the environment. Look in the mirror. What am I doing? Am I growing as God wants me to grow? You see, it is when we stop that all hope is gone. 1941, right in the midst of World War II, as it was beginning, Winston Churchill gave this famous speech to a group of young men at a boys' school. And he says, never, never give in. Never, never give up. Never, never, never. And so what we see with these lepers, they tried to do something. And that what they did saved the distance. Number two, God was ahead of them, and they did not know that. As they went to that camp, they were expecting the Syrian army still to be there. They didn't know about the wind. They didn't know about the sound of chariots. They didn't know about the Syrians leaving. They did not know any of those things. They walked up there thinking, well, you know, if they kill us, at least it's going to be quick. And maybe they'll have some mercy, but maybe not. And they expected, and they did not know that God had already been there. God was ahead of them. They thought that they were alone, but they were not. As we read in our passage a while ago, at our introduction here, the Lord does not forsake his people. They thought that all hope was gone, but it was not. And they thought the sun would never shine again, but it was. And to see how important that is, that God was doing things for them. God was putting things around them. And God was helping them. And God was there for them. And we see how valuable that is for us as we consider that. In Matthew chapter 6, as we think about the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know when you pray those words, God has already been active. God has already been doing things. Long time ago, there was wheat and oats in the field, and God had sent the rain and the sun to let them grow. A farmer had harvested them. They had been processed. They've been sent to a store. You and I go and we buy that. And today we have our bread, but long before that, God was doing things. And here's the point. Even today, God may be doing things for next week, for next month, for next year that you don't even know about. God may be causing winds as we think about the Syrian armies running. God may be making changes for your life and you don't even see it. Here I am today, sitting at the gate, starving to death with leprosy. I look over the gate and there's a Syrian army and I see no way out of this, and God was doing things. That's what we need to see. Don't limit your God. Don't put your God in the box. Don't think your God can't do anything. He's doing things that you don't even see. He's doing things you cannot even realize, because that's how powerful, how mighty our God is. And we see the great power in those things. And then thirdly, what they found was better than they imagined. Again, when we go back to our context and we look at verse 7, verse 8, they went into a tent. And you could think, well, maybe there's going to be a Syrian soldier in there waiting for me to come in with a spear. But it was empty of soldiers. But there was food and there was clothing. They go to the next tent, the same thing, and the next tent, and there's horses, and there's donkeys, and there's chariots. There's all kinds of stuff. It was better than they imagined. They could not expect such great things. And again, that's exactly what the prodigal found when he came home. He came home expecting to be a slave. He came home expecting his father to give him a lecture. He came home expecting maybe to sleep in the barn, or at the worst, you can stay tonight, but after that, you're on the road, son. But what did he find? A feast. He found a ring, sandals, and a robe. It was so much better than he expected. And then take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And again, we see this illustrated as Jesus tells us the generosity of God. Here in this parable about laborers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, and begin at verse 9. It says, "And the one who's hired about the 11th hour came and received a denarius. He worked 1 hour and received a full day's wage. And when they received it," he says, "they grumbled at the landowner." Verse 10 says, "When those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. They also received each a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'This last man has worked only 1 hour, and you made him equal to us, who bore the burden of the scorching heat of the day.' And he answered and said to him, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to give what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?'" Now here's the story. Early in the morning, 6 o'clock, they worked from 6 to 6. That was a Jewish working day. 6 o'clock in the morning, masters would go out there and they would pick people. And you know how that works. You ever played a pickup game of basketball? You get all the guys lined up, and maybe that's your best friend on the end, but he can't dribble. And maybe he's not very tall. You're not going to pick your best friend because you want to win the game. You're going to pick the best guy. And so the best guys were picked first. They went off to the field. "We need more workers." So he comes back. Who's left? Picks the best of them. Comes back. Finally, at 5 o'clock, there's only 1 hour left in the Jewish working day. There's still some guys left. "Why are you here?" he said. And he said, "No one called us." And so he calls them and works 1 hour. He works 1 hour, and when payday comes, he gets a full day's wage. Better than he ever, ever imagined. In the book of Ephesians now, notice chapter 3. "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." If you look also in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, notice, if you will, verse 7, verse 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and in insight." And then again in the book of Titus, if you will, in Titus chapter 3, and notice what it says in verse 5 and verse 6. Titus 3, verse 5, verse 6. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly." You get the language here? God's not just giving us a drop and a drop and a drop. "I know your life. I'm going to give you one drop." He pours it out. He lavishes it upon us. God is better than we ever can imagine. Now, having said that, turn with me to the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Because again, as we think about different applications, we think about how God has forgiven you. How many times has he forgiven you? How many times has God answered your prayers? How many times has God blessed you? When these four lepers went to that Syrian camp, they weren't really hopeful for much. Maybe we'll get a little bit if we're lucky. If not, we're going to die quickly. But either way, it looks like we're going to die. It didn't seem very much. And there they could not imagine all they found. And when you turn to Revelation chapter 4, we find John being told to go up to heaven in a vision. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone, and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around there was 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if a sea of glass, like crystal. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf. The third creature had a face like a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the four living creatures, having given glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, because of thy will they existed and they were created. And Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. Just think about that. These four lepers, when they got to that camp, could not imagine that. Everybody was gone, and they left everything. What that city needed was food, and there was abundance of food. What that city needed was relief from an army. The army no longer was around the city. The army was gone. We could leave the city. There were horses. There was donkeys. There was clothes. They could not imagine how wonderful that was. And can you imagine when you keep on this journey to the very, very end and God calls you home someday, that heaven, what we just read about, would be yours. Not on the outskirts, not in the suburbs, not, you know, heaven's just over there, just over that hill's heaven. You, yourself, in heaven. That's something that will really make us think and realize. God is abundant. They find things better than we can ever imagine. I don't care where you have been in this country or in this world, what you've seen. Can you imagine a handful of astronauts who actually stood on the face of the moon and looked back at planet Earth? Heaven's going to be more spectacular. Been to Disney. Been here, been there, been to Grand Canyon, been to the mountains, been to the oceans, been overseas, been everywhere. You can just have a long list of places I've seen, palaces and castles and just gold and silver, crowns of Europe, all this beautiful thing. But they're not yours. And you just got to look at it for a moment and you got to go on down the road. Heaven will be your home. Heaven will be your last destination. There's no other place to go after that. There won't be those little ropes and just keep on going. Now we got another tour group coming. Just hurry on down the road. Take a look at God. Now just keep on going down the road. Got another group coming on. Don't stay too long. Please, no photographs. Please just keep on going. That's not heaven. Heaven's going to be your zip code. Heaven's going to be your address. Heaven's where you're going to be found. And when we think about this simple, simple lesson about these four lepers and what they found. When you find Jesus Christ and you realize that Jesus wants to save you and Jesus wants to give you a second chance, and you look at your life and you realize in many ways that leper is me. I'm dying in sin and there's no way out. There's no doctor. There's no church. There's no community. There's no support group that can cure me from this disease called sin. And we go to God, and there God is. And God's willing to forgive you, for everything you did, no matter how bad it is, no matter how many times you have done this, God says, I am wanting you to make your home heaven and to follow him. And I think when we get that, it really ought to touch our hearts. I'll make a little tear come down our eyes, realize that we really don't deserve this. This is so much better than what God has done for us. And then finally, as we think about these four lepers, the voice of hope comes from unlikely instruments. I mean, of all people, as we've walked up to this chapter, we've talked about Elisha. Elisha was doing the oil. Elisha was taking care of the poison food. Elisha was taking care of Naaman's leprosy. There's been Elisha everywhere. But in this section, there's no Elisha. It's not Elisha who makes these people run. It's God. It's not Elisha who goes back to the city and say, good news, I got a whole storefront of food and nobody's there. It's free. That's not Elisha doing that. It's four leprous men who come and do that. Four unclean people. Now, we look at another passage, another example of this. In Mark chapter 5, we remember when Jesus cast out the demon of a man. There are so many demons, he says his name is Legion. And as Jesus cast the demon out of this man, he's sitting down, clothed in his right mind. And he wants to follow Jesus. But Jesus tells him, no, not to do that. And in verse 18 and verse 19, as this section ends here, he says, as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him, but he did not let him. He says, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Those words are the words that every Christian ought to be able to say. I can't do evangelism, Brother Chalice. You know, somebody's going to ask me a Bible question, and I don't know the answer. I'm right with you on that. There's a lot of questions I don't know the answer to. But I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. I can tell you that I was a leprous person about to die in my sins and dying in my sins, and God redeemed me. That's the idea. So the voice of hope comes from unlikely instruments. Rather than we just think about coming from this pulpit, it may come from the voice of your child or grandchild who says on a Sunday, let's go to church. And it makes you think, well, why aren't we going to church? The voice. It may come from a grandparent who loves you so much and are saying, what are you thinking about? What are you doing? Why aren't you worshiping the Lord anymore? It may come from your own voice when you think, I can do better than what I'm doing. And what we find in this wonderful section about these four lepers is we find indeed the windows in heaven that were opened. And they were opened for salvation. God's power, God's compassion, and God's forgiveness. God was giving the city of Samaria a second chance. God was giving these four lepers a second chance. And God wants to give you another chance. We need to see that the windows are not shut, but they're opened. And they're open in ways that we may not expect. Sometimes we expect God to come down in chariots, walk up to our house, knock on the door, a prophet standing there says, here's what you need to do. But where did the voice of hope come from? Four leprous men. Where did the voice of hope come from? The God of heaven who did things and no one else knew about it. Where did the voice of hope come from? It always comes from heaven. And so this morning, as we wrap this up, think about your own life and where you are. Maybe you're here this morning because someone told you to come. Get up, come to church. You're dating me, you better come to church because I go to church. So here you are. It may be a mom and dad who got on your case in the back of your mind saying, man, as soon as I'm old enough, I'm out of this house and I'm not doing this anymore. It might have been a husband. It might have been a wife. Come on, go with me. I don't want to go. But here you are. And here you are. And you look in your heart and you realize, sitting in a church house doesn't make you a Christian. You go sit in a courthouse, it doesn't make you a judge. You go sit in a state house, it doesn't make you a legislature. You go sit in a garage, it doesn't make you a mechanic. You go sit in a doctor's office, it doesn't make you a doctor. We understand that. We understand it takes choices and decisions. And maybe in this lesson it made you think, you know, what would happen if I did die tonight? What would happen? Sure, I'm a good person, but no one's good enough for Jesus. What if on the way home from this very service, I'm in a car accident, and that's it? And God calls me home. What if that's it? What if I realize I'm like one of those four lepers sitting at that gate saying, you know what? Life stinks. Our city is surrounded. They're eating people on the inside, and we got leprosy. You want to talk about a bad day? That's a bad day. And you think about, where are we going to go? Can't go in the city. They might eat us. Can't go outside because there's a war going on outside. We sit here. We're going to die. And maybe that's your life. Where can I go? My family doesn't know the answer. They're all a mess. My coworkers, they're a worse mess. My neighbors, don't know them very well. And here I am. And what if I died tonight? These four leprous men realize, we're going to take a chance. We're going to go into the city. And maybe what God's telling you today, it's time to open your Bible. It's time to read the words of Jesus. Maybe you know enough to realize that Jesus is willing to give you a second chance. Jesus is willing to save you from your sins. Jesus is willing to give you hope. Now, you've got some things you got to do. Like those four lepers, God didn't bring the food down to them. God didn't send a message, hey, all the Syrians are running. He didn't tell them that, did he? They had to come to that conclusion. They had to get up. They had to go. They had to take responsibility. And so do you. Maybe you need to sit down with some of us and just open the Bible and just see what Jesus says. Maybe you've been here enough, you've heard Jason and I preach enough to know that I know I need to be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. It's very plain. That's how we remove sins. That's how we get into Jesus Christ. I've got to be baptized. Maybe I know enough I need to do that. Maybe I'm tired of being tired. Maybe I'm tired of just living day to day to day. Another day, another week ahead of me, another month, another year, nothing ever changes. Nothing to look forward to, nothing to hold on to, just existing. Jesus came to give you life and to give it abundantly. And that doesn't start in heaven. It starts today when you're walking with Jesus. A life that says, I have a purpose. I have a reason. I'm going somewhere. I don't have to be famous. I walk down the streets. No one seeks my autograph. Those things don't matter. What matters is God is my Father. And God wants me to spend forever with Him in heaven. I can be forgiven. I can have a purpose. I can have a new life. I can be changed. I can no longer have leprosy spiritually. I can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. God can look upon me and say, that is my son, that is my daughter. And that's powerful. That's what this simple lesson teaches us. It's a historical lesson about four lepers, but it's a spiritual lesson about us, because that's where we are. And through this simple, simple lesson, are you willing to get out of the seat and come forward? These four lepers said, let's go to the city. Let's go. Let's go to the camp of the Syrians. Let's go. Now, they could have gone home that day and said, you know what? That was a good thought you had, Brother Leper. I like that idea, and I'm going to think about it for another couple weeks. And a couple weeks later, he might be dead. But they knew, didn't they? They knew to do something. And so should we. This morning, that's where we're bringing the lesson to right where you're at. So many of us are going through so many things. A lot of us have just had all kinds of things happen to us this past year. Some of us have not been very good. Some of us have been really good. But we need to realize our hope is not in what I'm going to do this year, next year. My hope is in Jesus. And if I was to die tonight, What a blessing. We want to go to heaven, those of us that are with God. We sing about heaven. We love reading about heaven. We want heaven. What a blessing that would be. And so when you have the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, that makes all the difference. I'm happy to be here today. I hope you're happy. And I hope this lesson is giving you something to think about. To realize, yeah, there was a time in my life I had leprosy. There's a time in my life I was dead. There's a time in my life, if I had literally died, heaven would not have been my address. Wouldn't have happened. But I heard something. I heard a message. And I got up, and I went to a camp, and I found Jesus Christ. And at Jesus Christ, he forgave me. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a direction. And person after person in these pews who have done the same thing can say the same thing. Oh, I was doing this. I was in this business. I was doing this in school. I was doing this. Partying Friday nights, having a great time, having life grabbed it by the tail. Man, life was good. Until preachers would preach. And I'd think thoughts I'd never think. What if I died? And time again, I started seeing people dying. People my age started dying. People younger than I started dying. Family members started dying. And I realized, I can't get out of this. It's going to happen to me sooner or later. I'm going to die. Then what? Then what? And one by one, every one of us in here who's a New Testament Christian can say, that's when I realized I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need purpose. I need direction. I need hope. I need to see those windows of heaven opened up and saving my soul. If we can help you, won't you get up? Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?